Well, a couple things. One, again, because of the 6 a.m. prayer, I'm way under caffeinated because I got to go to sleep in a little bit. So it's really weird for me to preach this way. And so you guys are going to have to bear with me just a little bit. But tonight is going to be a vision message. And then, you know, I told you guys we're going to start off with a series at the beginning of the year. And I may or may not have ADD, I don't know, but I got sidetracked and decided to do something last week and decided to do something this week. And so this week I wanted to reiterate vision. And then I promise you, eventually we'll get to the series we have. And so I want to talk about, this, why we do this. Why does the church make an investment in this? And so if you've been here a while, there's going to be some things that you've heard. And what I want you to do is not check out, not walk out, not leave the room. I want you to listen and to be encouraged, to be reminded, right, of why we've committed to this, why this is important to us. If you're new here, right, we've continued to grow. This is going to be the first time you hear this. And a lot of times when I've taught on this, people have kind of challenged things, and that's okay. I want you to challenge me. I want to have those conversations. But ultimately, I want us to pursue God together. And so the vision of Cedar Point is to be a story-changing church, and we have this idea of reaching people where they are. And I like this. It's not just an idea to me. I'm a result. I'm the poster child, the product of the vision of this church. And so to share a little bit about my story, in case you don't know, when I first started attending Cedar Point, I was in severe alcoholism. I would show up to the services hungover or intoxicated, and I would pass out while Rick was teaching. And even after I got sober, I passed out some when he was teaching. You know, it's just one of those things. that was just because I just, man, the word of God just kind of like made me draw back, I'm not, if you guys haven't noticed, I'm not your typical pastor, you know, I'm not real polished, I don't talk real well, and again, you know, if there's more than 2 syllables in the word, I'm probably going to say it wrong, and my kids now correct me, I'm like, they're teenagers, I'm like, listen, I'm Okie through and through, this is just how I talk, and it's how I'm always going to talk, and you keep giving me a hard time, it's going to get worse, But when you look at church, Sunday school, VBS, those things are not my story, right? Because I wasn't a product of that. I was one of the people that Cedar Point, that Pastor Rick, the team, you know, before I was on the team, endeavored to meet me in the middle of my mess, to reach into my life, right? And introduce me to a story-changing Jesus right there. So again, Cedar Point's story-changing, and we're about reaching people where they're at, messy ministry. And so tonight's message is titled, Why Recovery? Why is recovery a part of this, right? It's a part of it because it's a need in our community, right? It's a need in our homes, in our schools. As we have almost 10 high schoolers showing up here, right? And it's not because they're drug addicts, right? It's because this need to overcome things that we struggle with in our lives, whatever it may look like. And so why recovery? What we do here is not about addiction. It's about hurting people. It's about broken people. It's about lost people, right? And lost people is anyone who doesn't know their Savior, doesn't know their Jesus. And we want to pursue them, right? And seek them, meet them where they're at. And that's what I get to focus on every week. That's my job. In the state of Oklahoma, I have one of the most unique pastoral titles. I'm a recovery pastor. I challenge you to find another one in Oklahoma. And that speaks to the vision of Rick here, right? Pastor Rick, and the vision of the church, that they would invest in a staff position to have someone that would pursue messy ministry. That's what I call it, right? Because, you know, sometimes it's normal ministry, and sometimes I feel like I might get stabbed in a back alley. Real stories, right? Real talk. You know, that's just the kind of thing. And some of the people that journey with me real close in doing some of that messy ministry, it gets messy, right? And that's what we do here, right? Messy ministry. And I like that, right? I like this. You know what I hate? I hate trying to reach people who were born into Christian families and were raised in the church. They are so hard because they don't know they need Jesus. I like messy ministry because broken people like us, you don't have to convince us too much that we need a Savior, right? first time somebody told me that, I'm like, yeah, right? I can't save myself. That makes a lot of sense. But somebody who was raised in the church and doesn't get it, it's hard to convince them that they don't get it. So this is my people group, right? This is what I come from. I don't, again, no Sunday school, no VBS. It's all about this, right? And making this investment in those of us. And I get some of you actually have the church story. Nothing against you. I just don't always get you. We want to reach the hurting, the broken, the lost. We want to reach the hurting, the broken, and the lost. That's our focus here. It's an investment, just not only on Monday, but on Sunday too, right? That's what we're about. That's what we want to do. And so who are they? Right, if that's who we're going to reach, who are they? Well, the hurting are those who carry around some kind of wound. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but we're just a hurting generation. And the generation before that was a hurting generation. There's a lot of hurting people. And so those who carry some kind of wound, the broken, those who struggle to cope on a daily basis. And then there's the lost, those who have wandered from what they know to be right, and maybe those who have never been shown. And so when I look back at my life, and I won't get too much into it, you know, I was sexually abused. I was wounded as a child. I was broken. The trauma from that I never coped with, and I never learned how to navigate, and I carried that. And then all these things kind of stacked up on that, right? This hurting, this broken. Then I became lost, right? Even being raised in the Bible Belt, I was never truly introduced to what this faith was about, what this walk was all about, who this Jesus fellow was. And then the little that I did know, I ran away from, right? And so I fit all three categories. And so, but many do. And so many do, and they don't know that they do. And so we're all about, again, the hurting, the broken, and lost. And I want to point out something. In all of that, I never said addict. This is When I got the chance to take this over and the things that Caleb had done and what we started running with, none of it had to do with addiction. There's lots of places for that. Nothing against places for that. But this is about discipleship. I love to walk with people, and I love to disciple them, because I was raised in a place where I was expected. People just assumed I knew who Jesus was, and I knew what Christianity was about, and nothing could be farther from the truth. And as I learned it, and I had this excitement and this hunger for it, I like to share that, and that's what I get to do, right? And so we have a ministry that has recovery on it, but it's all about introducing people to a story-changing Jesus, to disciple people, to grow them. I love the Word of God. I'm passionate about it and spending time with Him and the history and the culture. And so that's what we are. We're not about addiction. We're about discipleship. Recovery. It's not about addiction, in my opinion. You talk to me. I think there's coping mechanisms. I believe in psychology and stuff like that. But I believe ultimately that if you want change in your life, it comes only through the power of the gospel, right? Preached and taught and learned and embedded in our hearts, right? Taken fully in. And so that's what we're about. We're about discipling people, because that's where growth happens, that where change happens. And so that's what I want to be about, right? And I want to push as much as that. About four years ago, I used to get accused. It's just not the same. It's like you're running a church service. And I would say, that's yes, thank you. You get it. That's what I'm doing, man. Welcome to the club here. That's what's going on. Because I want young people to be discipled. I love that they're here. And I've had people ask me, should the teens have another place? Heck no. They should have to be subjected to all the same things my kids are subjected to, right? And so I want young people, old people, church people, drug addicts, I want us to come together, and I want us to have messy ministry, right? That's what we do. And isn't it fun? Isn't it fun? So that's who we are, and that's what we're about here. And so it's not about addiction. It's about discipleship. It's not a program. It's a church service. It's not a room full of felons, though there's many, amen. It's a family. It's a family where people are open and honest about where they came from. I hate masks. Please do not ever feel like you have to hide something from us. I love vulnerability. If there's one thing you get from the way that I teach, is I'm probably more honest than I should be at times, right? We want to be open about those things, because I fail, I struggle, and I know you do too. And it doesn't help anybody for us to feel like we have to deceive anybody as we come here. And so we want to be open and honest. I share this with my team. The people up here, outside of the people I live with, my wife and my six kids, I spend more time with you than I do my family, right? Many of you that serve with us, and you're up here all the time, like this is my family. And I've had my family like, well, we don't see you very much. Well, come to church. you'll see me more than you want to. Promise you that, right? But this matters, right? We journey together. You guys share in my struggles. You guys share in my failures. And we want to be that place for you too, right? It's not unique to me. And some of you, you don't have anybody else. Well, we want to be that for you. And that is messy. And it's hard sometimes. But that's what we're going to be about here. And so tonight, I want us to tackle three different questions. I want to challenge you to push aside everything that you think you might know, or I want to challenge you a little bit. I want to encourage you, right, to be reinvigorated as we step into the new year about the mission here. And I do. I remember when I started leading here, you know, I told Rick, I said, I want this numerically to be bigger than other churches, because I think the need is so great. And within a few years, we did that. And I know I share numbers with you guys. And I share them not to gloat, but because they represent people in Scripture. I don't know if you noticed, but man, the gospel writers, they were counting people all the time. They counted people. I just figured we should count people too. The need's great. And I wanted to reach more people here. I wanted God to use us collectively to reach more in this area than anybody else was reaching. I wanted to be obedient to him and all that we were doing. And I wanted to change the way people viewed ministries like this. And you know, we've done such a good job here. I know on Sunday mornings, so much of our team is made up of you guys. You serve in preschool, you serve in kids, you serve at the doors, right? And in other places of worship that I experienced before all of this, I felt like I had to be in the back, in the shadows. And I wanted to create this atmosphere where we can all just be who we are, right? Genuine. And I hope more than anything that the guy you see up here is the guy you meet out there. And then the guy that cuts you off is the same guy up here riding in the traffic. That no matter where we're at, you get the same version of me, right? We're gonna be genuine. We're gonna journey together. We're gonna challenge people. We're gonna stir things up. And so I want to tackle three questions. The first is this: what is recovery? It's the church. This is the church. This is another church service. That's what we do here. That is what we're about. It's the church. It's a place for support. It's the ICU. It's not a place for addicted. I want to share with you out of Mark 2, 1 through 3, or 1 through 4. And it says this: when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was packed with visitors, and there was no room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And it says they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And I believe one of the great lies that we bought into is the fact that we should do it alone, right? And so when we see this, what is recovery? It's so important that we realize that, again, it's about community. And so we have this man that there was no way for him to get to Jesus on his own, right? He was paralyzed. He's on a mat. These guys are carrying him. And they go so far as to dig a hole through the roof and lower this man on a mat right down in front of Jesus. And so we think, man, I need to do it alone, right? And we say this around here: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together, right? That we need people. I need you guys. I need you. And he needed his friends too. And so it says this, though: seeing their faith. I love that. Now, whose faith did Jesus see? The man carrying him. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And so I don't believe this is an insignificant thing. Like, us journeying together, it matters. There's people that pray for me, that pray about what I do here, and I think that makes a difference. There's people that pray for you before they even knew you, and it's part of the reason you're here, right? And people in your family have prayed for you, right? And it's a significant thing that we need in our lives. And here we have this man who needed people. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus didn't say, "Man, I take pity on you. Look at you, poor thing." He's seen the faith, measured in a moment the faith of the men with him, and said, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And if you don't know the whole story, he was healed, right? He said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." I mean, the people we journey with, it matters so much. You know, in Matthew 18, 19 through 20, it says, "I also tell you this, if two If two or three agree here on earth concerning anything, ask my Father in heaven. He will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among you. And so recovery is this place that we journey together. And it is so important that we have this community, that we are able to be vulnerable, that we're able to be honest, that we're able to have people that, if needed, will carry us to the feet of Jesus. This past week, I won't share any details. Those who know will know, but I had a friend of mine I love dearly, and that person reached out to me. I was unavailable. Thank God there's other people here that we journey together, and they were able to get in contact with them, and that person was able to be loved on and impacted. Why? Because we journey together. It's not just one, it's all of us. And when we're able to be a family, and we're able to be there for one another, and the times that we need help, there's somebody there. And the times that we need celebrated, there's somebody there. And the times that we need somebody to give us a hug and tell us that it's gonna be okay, there's somebody there. And I think the faith of our friends collectively, as we come together, two or more are gathered, right? These things, they matter to Jesus, because we see it in the scripture, seeing their faith. And sometimes when we don't have faith, the thing that we need is the faith of a brother or sister that God sees as they lift us up in prayer, even when we're faithless, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand, right? And so recovery is this place where we journey together, and we need to journey together. Paul in Galatians 6, starting in verse 1, he said, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back to the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." It says this, share. Say share. I know that that's kind of countercultural to what we want to do sometimes, but it's not like share the good things. Share your candy bar with your neighbor. No, it says share each other's burdens. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. That's what we want to do here. Sometimes somebody walks through these doors and they can contribute nothing that we might measure as valuable, but they're valuable to God. And the thing we're called to do in that moment, even when we don't know their name, is to be the people that Jesus looks and says, "I see their faith." They don't know how they're gonna get free, how their relationship with their wife or their husband's gonna be restored, how they're gonna be able to help their kids. They're coming in faithless and broken, but our faith lifts them up, and we share in their burdens. We maybe feed them on a Monday night, right? And physically, and we try to feed them spiritually and love on them and connect them, and we share in each other's burdens. In this way, obeying the law of Christ. And it says, if you think you are too important to help somebody, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important, right? So this is a place where we come together. We journey together, where it's all out there on the table, so that we can affect change in our community, so we can reach those that are far from God, so we can do messy ministry. Sometimes it's dangerous, sometimes it's sketchy, but it's always fun, and we always have a good time, right? And that's what we want to do here, right? And so recovery is a place where we journey together. So recovery, it's where we go. It's where you go to find support. It's where you go to journey together. So who is recovery for? This is one of those things that there's always confusion. Who is recovery for? And so recovery, again, it's not about addiction. It's about conditions of the heart. It's about depression, mental illness, suicide, divorce. It's about anything that keeps you from experiencing all that God has for you. I always view addiction this way, and that one of the reasons this ministry has nothing to do with it is symptomatic. You know, if I've used this, if you were to shoot me and I had a bullet wound, if I just wiped the blood away with a rag and that's all I did, that's dealing with addiction. That's about as effective as, because there's another problem, right? It's internal. I have a wound. I have something inside of me. And so that's why we don't deal with the blood. We want to go deeper, and we stand on the truth of knowing that the gospel changes people. It affects change in the heart, in the mind, right? And God will transform us. And so what we want to focus on is these heart changes that we can introduce people through, right? Through the work of Jesus, that will begin to deal with these things that are in their lives. I want to share some statistics with you guys. 37.3 million people aged 12 or older in the United States, that's 13.6%, our current users of some kind of drug. 59.3 million, that's 21.4% of people over the age of 12 have used in the last year, and 14.5% of the population, or 40.3 million over 12, have a substance abuse disorder. And that's pretty significant. But I don't believe it's a drug issue. I believe it's a symptom of a greater issue. When we look at these other numbers, an average of 24 people a minute are victims of rape, physical violence, or stalking by an intimate partner. That's more than 12 million women and men over the course of a single year. The abuse become addicts, right? And is addiction the problem, or is it abuse that changes the way we value ourselves, right? Or the way we see the world, the way we see other people. And the thing that resolves that, again, is not treating substance abuse, it's introducing them to the love of Christ. That was from me, right? I was a victim of sexual abuse. I had no value in my life, no value system. And Jesus introduced me to one. The realization that God presented himself as man and died for me, and that's what the value of my life was weighed by, was a pretty significant revelation. It changed everything. And so we have sexual abuse on the rise. Only 36% of Americans say their faith gives them hope. We have hopeless people. Hopeless people in the church. Hopeless people do hopeless things. They're self-destructive. During August 2020 to February 2021, the percent of adults with symptoms of anxiety, depression, disorder went from 36.4% to 41.5%. And the percentage of those reporting unmet mental health care needs increased from 9.2% to 11.7%. And that number's been on the rise since then. The percentage of adults reporting serious thoughts of suicides, 4.34%. And the United States has about a 50% divorce rate. And within the church, it's about 51%. Right, so who's recovery for? Well, we convince ourselves that things like this is for, I get this all the time. Hell, my cousin's got a drinking problem. I don't want to come with him. You know, it's like this, like, you should come too, because you probably fit into one of the categories that you don't need Jesus. Like, you're good. No, like, there's this idea that somehow there's this subclass of people who follow Christ. No. Statistically, I could keep rattling off statistics. I'll find one you fit in. I promise you. We all fit into one of these categories eventually, and they all lead to this need, right? And we need to have this paradigm shifted in our mind, and it's the Word of God that does that, right? So who is recovery for? Man, it's for everybody. Man, it's for everybody who's seeking to overcome something in their life that inhibits them. And again, I don't know about you, but I haven't reached perfection. I'm done with substance abuse, but man, you talk to my wife, she'll give you a whole laundry list of shortcomings, right, that I still deal with. And so we've got these things. So people, they go through things like this alone, right? We journey together here, leads to destructive behavior. The rape victim over time is seen as a drug addict. The one who suffers from depression and hopelessness become angry and abusive. Everyone has areas in their life, past and present, that they need to learn to navigate and heal from. Recovery is that place where we can find freedom and success over the things holding us back. My messages are geared on that, right? How do we, you'll notice they're direct. They're usually not very fluffy because we've got issues. That's okay. And that's what we're here to do. It's not always just the encouragement. It's hard truths and things that we need to look at and examine and deal with, because that's what we want to be about. And so I want to share with you again from Mark, specifically the moment where Matthew was called by Jesus. I chose Matthew because of his past. Matthew was a tax collector, which means he was disconnected from culture and society, not welcome at home, right? Because he had given himself over to Roman occupation. He worked for them. He was a traitor. He was a traitor to his people. He wasn't welcome at synagogue. He wouldn't have been invited over for Jewish holiday meals. He wouldn't be welcome in his parents' home because he had defiled himself, right? And so to me, like when I read these things and I look at Matthew, it reminds me of me in my darkest moment, right? I wasn't really welcome around family. I was disconnected, shamed by the community, all of that, right? And so this is the tax collector here. And so We don't know a lot about Matthew before this moment, but something had driven him from God, right? He was raised in a Jewish home as a Jewish boy, and something caused him to disconnect from those things. But here he is, called by Jesus. And then Jesus went out to the lake shore again, taught the crowds that were there coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. I just want to say, Levi, for you guys who don't know, is Matthew, right? So same guy. He said, "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. And so apparently Jesus didn't realize who Matthew was, right? He's a dirty tax collector, and you know, any good religious teacher is not really gonna get into the messiness of all that, but Jesus is gonna learn. So he calls Matthew, and it says later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and disreputable sinners. And there's another passage that says this, notorious sinners. And I love that. If you see our Live Free stuff, like, it's notorious. Like, we're about being notoriously free because that we were known as sinners, right? And we want to be known for the things of God, right? And so many disreputable sinners. They were the people, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and other sinners, they asked, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people too. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And I think it's funny, if you think you have no sin in your life, you're only fooling yourself. We'll look at that scripture in just a little bit. But we should know that we're sinners, all of us. And so there's not this subclass of people. There's not people that need Christ more than other people. And I kind of feel like I encountered that as times when I was seeking God, that there was two groups. There was the good church folk, right? And then there was the bad church folks. And then there was the unbelievers. Anybody else ever feel like that? You encounter those kind of things? And so we want to come to this realization that we all need him equally. There ain't one person in this room that needs Jesus less than the other. You know, from the businessman to the person who stuck a needle in their arm, we need the same amount of Jesus in our lives. We do, right? And so this is what Jesus, he came for who? Those who are sick, those who know that they're sinners, right? And that's who Jesus came to save. And so recovery is for the hurting, broken, and lost. And so that was Matthew. That's me. And if we're being honest, it's you. And that's the thing we have to know. If we're being honest, it's your neighbor. It's the guy at the gas station. It's the person at Walmart, the one that checks your receipt. Invite him to church. Stop cussing them, right? It's the people we encounter. So when we look at this ministry, it's not for a special group of people. It's for all of us. All of us who struggle. And the ones who struggle, you know who they are? The honest people. The ones that are honest. Anyone who tells you otherwise, a liar. They're a liar. And so it's those who are hurting, broken, and lost, who admit that we have things that we need to deal with. And I believe often we write ourselves out of these stories. That, you know, disreputable sinner, that's not me. I think that if we're not careful, instead of realizing that we're the ones sitting at the table with Levi and Jesus, that's who we should be. We should be the tax collectors, the disreputable sinners, because it's who we actually are. And if we're not careful, we make ourselves the Pharisees standing outside looking at Jesus. I want to be with him at the table. And that requires me to do what? To know I'm sinners. I've come not for those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. And sometimes the thing standing in our way is just that admission. I need him. God, I'm broken. I'm hurting. I'm lost. I don't know what I'm doing. Be real honest. I don't know what I'm doing. Without him, I need him. And when I have that realization, I get to sit at the table with him. He did not come from those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. And so recovery is about realizing we're all broken sinners that need Jesus. Romans 3:23 says this, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." And 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." Jesus didn't eat with sinners and tax collectors because he wanted to appear inclusive, tolerant, or accepting. He ate with them to call them to a changed and fruitful life, to die to self and live for him. His call is transformation of the life, not affirmation of identity. And so that's what recovery is about. That's who we're for. That's what we want to do here. And last, and I'll be quick with this. What is our goal? Like, what are we trying to accomplish here? And if you remember at the beginning, I stated recovery is the church. We're not a ministry at Cedar Point. We're a ministry of Cedar Point, right? We're not located here. This is the church. This is the church service. This is what we are a part of the same body of believers. And collectively, we're a part of the church in the community, which is a part of the church in the region, which is a part of the church globally, right? We are the church. That's what we are about. And our goals and our visions, because we're a part of Cedar Point, are one and the same, to make disciples. That's what I'm about. That's my business. That's what I love to do. I love to teach the Bible. I love to introduce people to Jesus. I love that moment when somebody realizes that this is real and it impacts their lives. I had a couple conversations. One was this morning with a gentleman, came to the office and he's just like, man, life's been so good the last few months. And what a beautiful thing that we get to do, right? Because I just remember the first time he was in my office and I didn't think he was going to be alive. And he had a story-changing encounter with Jesus. And he is a different man today. That's what we're about. That's what we get to do, right? And so we're about making disciples, a disciplined follower of Jesus. And I will be direct. The closer you get to me, the more direct I'll be about stuff in your life. It's one of the things I've become known for more and more over time. I'll call you on your crap. I'll tell you where you're failing. I do it out of love because I care, because I want us to be disciplined followers of Jesus together. I want you to do the same for me. You see me fail, you call me out. You see me struggling. If you don't call me out, I'm just going to assume you don't love me, because that I love my kids, so what do? I address the things in their life. I love you, so I'll address the things in your life. If you don't address them in my life, I just assume you just don't care, right? And I want us to be about that, and be about that, to reach people, make disciplined followers of Jesus, because we know that if we reach people for Jesus, their story will be changed. And if we change if your stories change, I always think about this. You know, somebody said it's a relay race, and I don't really like that, because in a relay race, you hand off one baton. I mean, I want to hand off thousands of those suckers. I don't want to hand off one. And I know this, that, man, a changed story changes stories. And if we get people bought into this, right, that one person, Adams went off to the back, but Adams, the first person that was one of the first to graduate to Live Free, and, you know, doing the work that he does, man, it's different. The way my story was impacted, you know, from guy passing out drunk to service to getting to do these things, because changed stories, man, they have this ripple effect in our communities, and we're all called to do that. And so we want to make disciples. You guys should be should be evangelizing. And what I challenge you should make a prayer this year. I won't even share the statistic on this because it's sad. The amount of Christians who never lead somebody to the Lord. You know what they do? They bring them to church and hope that the pastor will do it. It's about relationship. You have the relationship. Lead people to Jesus, man. Make your prayer to begin to impact people out there. And don't always look to somebody else to do the work that God's called you to do. God's called us to make disciples. At the end of Matthew, after the resurrection, right before the ascension, Jesus had a conversation of significance. But he said this, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and told his disciples, he said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, say that, therefore. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of age. I love that. We are to go forth. And it says, it's not, therefore, find a pastor who's leading people to Jesus. No, as disciples. Man, if you call yourself a Jesus follower, and I hope you do, I hope you're committed to this, you are called to the work. Man, and It doesn't have to look like this. We get to be image bearers in the way we talk, right? As we journey together, the way we deal with people, the way we live our lives, all of those things evangelize people. When you have the best attitude at work, people wonder what's wrong with you, right? When you're the only person not cussing the Walmart receipt lady, man, speaks to her. The way we just, man, live should be in such a way that it begins to reach people and we have those opportunities to tell them why. Why we watch different things. Why we talk differently. Why we love differently. Why we forgive differently. Why we smile. And we get to share. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you. And I love Acts. Kind of a follow-up to it, but it's same situation, same scene. It says, but you will see power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, into the ends of the earth. And I love that. Jesus doesn't leave us to the work alone. He indwells us with the Holy Spirit who helps us in this. But then he calls us right to our community, to our region, and to the places that are uncomfortable, right? We wanna be about going to uncomfortable places. And so recovery's goal is to reach beyond our comfort zone. That I want the forgotten people groups here locally. I want people who have church wounds, who will never step back into a denominational church. I want people who have rejected the things of God, right? I want everybody in between too, but I want us to go as we reach local, we start to reach beyond. Like I like the underdog stories. And there's several in this room. By permission, I can just share, you know, where I met some of you and where you were at and times that we came together and what God's done in your life. And I want us all to be about that this year. That we go to the ends of the earth to reach the people out there that have yet to hear through any means necessary, except sin, don't sin, right? And we go and we change our community. And so recovery, its goal is to reach beyond the comfort zone, our comfort zone. And to reach people. I want us to do this. I've taken longer than I anticipated, but I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with God. I want you to ask him to deal with you on this. Like, Lord, what's my part? What should I do? Because I think so often we think that it's always the pastor's job to do everything. And scripturally, it's our job, Rick's job, any person in his position to equip people. And you know what that means? It means your role is more than sitting in a seat. And so who, ask God, who should I invite? Who should I talk to? Who should I encourage? Who should I love on? And begin to ask God, Lord, what would you have me to do in this coming year to grow your church, to grow the ministry? If you're called to be a part of Monday night, you know, right? Be a part of it. Be invested here. Be invested here. And just ask God, begin to reveal to me what I should do. Spend a moment with him.